In the name of the loving, liberating, and life-giving God, amen. Please be seated. Oh, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have to tell you, I just can't come to this morning's gospel passage from John without acknowledging another John in my life, my longtime priest friend and mentor, the Reverend Canon John Logan, sometime Canon Emeritus, voice of wisdom, keeper of the faith, and more importantly, the history, where the bodies are buried, down in Houston in the Diocese of Texas. And any and every time I run a sermon or even a sermon idea by Canon Logan, the first and always response that I get is, "Oh God, Christopher, please don't try to tell them every single thing that you know." That is the single most important piece of sermonic advice that he constantly and consistently has for me. Congregations everywhere, including but not limited to you here today, have absolutely no idea what that has saved you from. So surely you can appreciate my own jocularity when I read the lection for today, the day that we honor, memorialize, recognize, struggle through, grapple with, wrestle over, and probably ultimately just dismiss or try not to think about the doctrine of the Trinity. Oh, I have many things to say to you, but you simply cannot bear them. Preachers everywhere breathe a collective sigh of relief when they check their preaching schedules and see that they don't have to preach on Trinity Sunday. Thank you very much. Someday I won't be the curate, but not me. Oh, I love Trinity Sunday and the doctrine of the Trinity. I get really, really excited about the doctrine of the Trinity. And oh, I have so much to say to you. Now, never fear, Canon Logan is never far from the back of my mind or the consciousness of my being. You may still beat the Baptists to Luby's, even though you can rest assured they're probably not hearing a sermon about the doctrine of the Trinity. Oh, but weren't we all excited last Sunday? It was Pentecost. We all wore our red and we listened to the good news, read in multiple tongues, and we experienced the flaming arrival of the Holy Spirit, and we all understood that we were not and that we would not be left alone. Jesus has ascended back to heaven, but when he did, he really did send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, as promised, to be with us and to guide us as we set about being the people of God. And then humanity gets involved. Now, to my way of thinking, gospel isn't good news until it gets a response. And I like to think of Trinity Sunday as sort of the human response to everything that's happened, that seemingly unbelievable, fantastical events of the incarnation, resurrection, ascension, and now Pentecost life cycle. God came down in the form of Jesus Christ, was with us, and ascended back to heaven, and now sends the Holy Spirit to be with us on the journey. Nowhere in Scripture does the doctrine of the Trinity actually exist in those terms. It's a completely human construct. It's a completely human response to the amazing inbreaking of God into our worldly lives. It's our woefully feeble and yet completely fabulously human attempt to try to explain how God can be at once one, because we do claim this monotheistic faith, and yet three at the very same time. Now, if you're faithful in your church attendance, as I know each one of you here is, This is absolutely no surprise to you. It shouldn't be. This is all very clearly spelled out in the creed that we recite Sunday in and Sunday out. The church fathers spend a whole lot of time early on diagramming this all out for us. And so we really shouldn't breeze by it rotely in our Sunday recitations. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three distinct, individual, as it were, presences of the yet and always one God. One in three, and three in one. Oh, how can this be? We must have a doctrine to map this out, to explain this most incredible mystery. We just can't leave it as a mystery. How can one in three be three in one? It's simply impossible. And so we do what humans do best. We try to figure God into a box, something nice and neat that we can understand and we can wrap our minds around. And typically, this does not end well. When left to our own devices, humans typically build towers, like we did in Babel. However, I think that the early church fathers actually have gifted us with something that's pretty cool in the doctrine of the Trinity. Pentecost is exciting because it feels like this very personal, almost intimate experience of God. The Holy Spirit comes to me, and I'm filled with ecstatic jubilation, and I understand. God's moving inside of me. Trinity is God's gift to the community. You might call it Pentecost Part 2. Trinity is all about relationship. How do we relate? How should we relate one to another in light of what we now know about God? The Trinity illustrates for us how God is in relationship with God's self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity demonstrates for us, hold on, perichoresis. It's this mutual interpenetration and indwelling of each of the three natures of the Trinity in their respective other. Each gets to be individual in the very fullest sense of that word, and yet continues to be a complete representation of the whole. God's kenotic act of emptying out God's self inspirates to life God's Son, Jesus Christ. God and Jesus Christ breathe in and they breathe out the Holy Spirit. It's a symbiotic dance that deserves, no, that mandates replication in our human form. This ability for each individual to be at once giver and also receiver, rejoicing in the gift to do and to be both, for one without the other is simply incomplete. I cannot be me without you. I cannot exist without you. We live in an illusion that tells us that we're separate, that we are not connected. Oh, we think we share space, but that ultimately my fate does not reside anywhere near yours. I am the master of my own destiny. Our American culture, the culture that we live in, thrives on this radical, false notion of individuality. If God would grant me just one wish, just one thing that I think would really change the course of all humanity, it would be a switch that I could flip, a switch that would illuminate all of the molecules that exist between you and me, but we can't see them because they're so tiny. What I wouldn't give for that, because then you could see that we really are all connected. We really are interdependent and intertwined with each other. That what happens to you is radically and relentlessly bound up in what happens to me, and vice versa. When you breathe out, every single time you empty your lungs, someone else is breathing in. Someone else is taking your essence into their bodies. It's God's holy ecosystem. We think we're separate, but folks, I'm here to tell you that we are not. What does this say about the way that we're living out our lives, particularly in light of this Pentecost experience that we had last Sunday? Pentecost demands that we hold in tension this unity and this diversity, that we are all different and yet all the same, one in three and three in one. And yet we live in a binary world. You must choose, yes or no, black or white, male or female, right or wrong, poor or rich, gay or straight, Republican or Democrat. Choose. You must choose so that we can figure out who's in and who's out, who we like and who we don't like, who's with us and who's against us. Survival of the fittest. All of these things, though, are human constructs. They are not of God. They don't point us to our deepest seats of connection. Therein lies the fundamental difference between sympathy and empathy. If you have a cancer diagnosis, I can feel sorry for you, and that's sympathy. Or I can realize that I'm in it with you, and that's empathy. Our faiths are common and are bound up in this thing called life together. And that stretches across the axiom of time, past, present, and future. So what happens to you directly affects me. And what happens to me directly affects you. Your joys are my joys. Your sorrows are my sorrows. We are a community of believers, whether we know it or not. It's a fundamental paradigm shift that God beckons us to in this crazy thing that we call the Trinity. That's why it matters that thousands of miles away, there are starving children in Africa. That's why it matters when there's an earthquake in Haiti or a tsunami around the other side of the world. That's why it matters that our sisters and brothers suffer racial and gender bias right under our very noses. That's why it matters that slavery and sex trafficking exists in our very communities and far away. Because what happens to the rest of creation happens to each one of us. And what happens to the rest of creation says everything about what our own fates are going to be. There is no escaping. As much as society might like for us to believe that we are inextricably bound together on this journey, no amount of isolation, no walls that we might build can insulate us from that. And that is a very good thing. Trinity is here to tell us that that is a very, very good thing. We are not alone. When the Spirit of Truth comes, she will guide you into all truth. For she will not speak on her own, but will speak whatever she hears. And she will declare to you the things that are to come. She will glorify me because she will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that she will take what is mine and declare it to you. Oh, I still have many, many things to say to you, but you simply cannot bear them now. Amen.